In connection with our consideration of Lord's Day 2 this morning, we read Romans chapter 7. Romans 7, we'll read the entire chapter. This is the Word of God. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Thus far we read God's Word. It's on the basis of this passage and many other passages of Scripture that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 2. You can find that in page 3 and 4 in the back of your Psalter. There the Catechism asks, Whence knowest thou thy misery? Out of the law of God. What doth the law of God require of us? Christ teaches us that briefly in Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first and the great commandment, and the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Canst thou keep all these things perfectly? In no wise, for I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. Let's ask God's blessing on the preaching and prayer. Father in heaven, we know our need every Sunday for the work of the Holy Spirit so that we may hear the preaching rightly. We know that need this morning too. For to understand rightly this use of the law and that the law is here to show us our sin, we especially need the work of the Holy Spirit to be convicted of that. And that the Holy Spirit would work in our hearts this morning so that through this preaching of the law, we would see again our need for Christ. And may we see our need for Christ because of the specific sins in which we walk. We pray that the Spirit would use the Word to show us our sin and our need for Christ. And in this, may Thy name be glorified. Give strength to Thy servant as he brings this Word to us. May he bring it in the power of the Holy Spirit. And may he set before us the truth of Thy Word. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. We all know how sometimes it says, someone may say to us, well, I have good news for you and I have bad news for you. You may bring your car into the mechanic just to get things checked over, and the mechanic may say to you, I have good news for you and bad news for you today. The bad news is there's this wrong with it. The good news is that I can fix it. You may go into the doctor and the doctor may say that to you. I have good news and bad news for you. Which would you like first? Bad news is you've got this sickness, you've got this illness, this disease. This is what your blood work showed me. But the good news is there's something that can be done about it. We might think this morning in regard to the law of God that I might say to you this morning, I have good news and bad news for you. But that's not the case. I only have good news this morning. I have good news and I have better news. In fact, the best news. The good news is that God has given us the law to show us our sin. That is good news. That's part of the good news of the gospel. That's part of the way in which I see and know that I'm saved in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's not bad news this morning. It's good news. It's good news for God's people. God has given the law so that we know our sin. But the best news that follows from that is that God has sent His Son to pay for our sins. Understanding that, we understand then our need this morning to hear God's truth about sin. That follows from what we heard and saw as we looked at Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Remember question 2. How many things are necessary for thee to know that thou enjoying this comfort mayest live and die happily? And that's why I base what I said, this is what I base what I said this morning on. I based it on this. It's not bad news, but good news. This is what we need to know to enjoy this comfort in life and in death. We need to know 3 things. First, how great my sins and miseries are. Secondly, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. And third, how I express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. And remember, we saw that these are the 3 sections of the Heidelberg Catechism, setting before us the truth we need to know to live and to die happily. We need to hear this good news this morning that God has given the law to show us our sin so that we may truly understand the best news of the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. But we need that also because we live in a day when secular humanism has rewritten the definition of sin and the understanding of sin. In the world in which we live, There is no talk about sin. Almost all of the sins that the Bible identifies as sin have been rewritten by the world to be called sicknesses or diseases. Whether it comes to alcohol or fit-throwing children or eating disorders or many other things that people engage themselves in, which we understand are sinful, the world says they are but sicknesses and diseases. And with some therapy and with some drugs, these things can be dealt with in life and done away with. In addition to that, we live in a world that blame shifts so that the problems that we have in our lives right now aren't because of our own actions. There's no personal responsibility anymore, but it's because of our parents. It's because of the society in which we live. All men, they say, are essentially good. And what therapists must do then is simply bring out the good that's found there in men and women today. Sadly, this has had its effects upon the church as well. So that in the church, there's the thinking, we don't want to hear about our sin. We don't need to hear about our sin. And maybe that has a bit of an effect upon us as well. In the Heidelberg Catechism, we have three Lord's Days especially that deal with the reality of sin. And we might think in our own minds for a moment, well, we'll just get through these Lord's Days till we get to the comfort of belonging to Christ and all that we have in Him. And if that in any part is our thinking this morning, let's just get through this negative part of the catechism. We don't really need to hear this. Let's just get through that. What that indicates is that the self-esteem culture of our world has had its influence upon us. We've ever come to church thinking, oh, we got to hear about our sin again. Do we really need to hear about our sin? And that's had an effect upon us. And we know, of course, that there are many who think along those lines. Don't preach sin. The church doesn't need to know sin. Instead, they need to have their self-esteem built up in the preaching of the Word. And then what the preaching becomes is simply a worldly therapy session. But that's not what the preaching is, and that's not what the preaching must become, and not what the preaching is in this pulpit. It's important that we preach sin. It's important that we see the reality of our sin. Many would say that's a bad idea that ruins self-esteem. No, we need to see sin because it's in the way of seeing our sin that we're built up upon the solid foundation of Jesus Christ and His cross. This is the only way to see rightly the mercy and the grace of God in Jesus Christ. So may we prepare ourselves this morning and the weeks ahead as we go through the Heidelberg Catechism to hear about the reality of our sin, but from this perspective, it's good news to hear about the reality of our sin. Because the more I understand about my sin, the more, by the grace of God, I'm going to see the greatness of salvation in Jesus Christ. So we consider this morning knowing our sin. We notice first that we learn that. We know that from God's law. Secondly, from the law, we then know our wretchedness. And thirdly, that this knowing is beneficial for us. So in the first two points, we're following the order of the catechism itself. Knowing from God's law. How do I know my sin? That's the first question. Whence knowest thou thy misery? From where do we have this knowledge of our misery and sin? Out of the law of God. And then secondly, looking at what that wretchedness, that misery is. And then finally, seeing the benefit of knowing this. God graciously reveals the knowledge that we need in a world that does not want to know the source of misery. The Word of God this morning sets before us that knowledge we need. And that knowledge we need is the knowledge of our sin. We need to come to the same conclusion that Paul came to in Romans 7, where he says in verse 24, "Oh, wretched man that I am." We need to come to that point where we see ourselves in that way. And remember that Paul is speaking here not pre-conversion. He's not speaking of himself before he was changed on the Damascus Road, but he's speaking of himself as one who is regenerated and has the new life of Jesus Christ in him and has a desire to obey God's law, yet he still sees within him that he is a wretched man. And that's not the only thing that he says about himself. But he says in verse 17, "Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that it is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." And he talks about the fact that the good he wants to do, he doesn't do. And the evil that he doesn't want to do, that is what he does. And then he comes to that conclusion, "Oh, wretched man that I am." We need to make that same confession this morning. How do we come to the knowledge of that? That's what we're looking at this morning. The world in which we live says that that knowledge is destructive. This knowledge hurts my self-esteem. And that's really the problem today. There's too much negativity. There's too much negativity in the church. Too much negativity in the preaching. Too much preaching that destroys man's self-esteem. So the Robert Schulers and the Joel Osteens who say that they are preachers of the Word, they are not. But instead, they set before in their counseling sessions from the pulpit the power of positive thinking. And they're the men who say within churches today that the great danger for man is that his self-esteem becomes wounded and his self-worth is hurt. And that's not based on biblical truth. Instead, that is based on secular humanism of our day, that diagnoses man's greatest problem to be low self-esteem. They say that man is basically good of himself. And so man must come to see and know that goodness in himself, and when he does, that goodness will come out. They say that man's problem is not sin, but it's sickness. And so everything becomes a sickness or an illness that can be treated with therapy that focuses on self-esteem and some drugs that will help along the way as well. Now, that certainly doesn't mean for us that taking any kind of medicines or drugs is something evil or wrong. But we have to understand and know the perspective of the world in which we live. This is a very real perspective, and we're bombarded with these ideas in the pop psychology of our world. And we need to be able to examine this with the Word of God. If you follow what these men are saying in the world today and in the church world, this would be like a man who has a fast-growing cancer and he goes to the doctor because he understands something's not right, something's wrong. But he says to the doctor, "Doctor, if it's cancer, don't tell me. Instead, just tell me about the healthy things that are going on with my body." So the man goes in for tests. And the doctor runs all kinds of tests. And the doctor finds cancer, a fast-growing cancer. That's soon going to spread to his lungs. It's soon going to spread to his brain. It's going to kill him if it goes untreated. But the man said, "I don't want to hear it." So the doctor comes back to his patient and says, "Well, you have a good strong heartbeat. Your heart is strong. You're looking pretty healthy. I don't see any problems with your digestive system. I don't see any problem with your breathing or your heart. So keep on doing what you're doing. Go ahead and just live." The doctor tells him everything is fine. That's what's wanted by many people today, and that's what many people are given today. They've got this cancer that's destroying them. And men from pulpits are saying, "Everything's fine. You're good just how you are. You have to find your inner goodness and be built up in your self-esteem, and everything will be okay." But the Lord Jesus Christ tells me that I must inform you that there's a cancer, that there's sin, and it's growing and it's developing. There is a cure for it, and that cure is found in the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that He has done. But if you're going to understand the wonder and the beauty of that cure, you must understand the sickness of your condition and the greatness of that condition. That's what Paul is saying in Romans 7. Paul arrives at this question, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That's where we must be as we understand our sin. Who's going to deliver me? When we understand the wretchedness, the awfulness, and the prognosis of our spiritual cancer, then we understand what God does to save us. And you see, it's not just about me finding comfort. Not just about that, but this is the way in which we understand the greatness of our God. We only understand that when we see the seriousness of our condition. We only arrive at verse 25 of Romans 7. Remember how that goes? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We only arrive there when we're asking the question of verse 24, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And it's who? It's about God. It's about His glory. It's about His majesty. We only understand the greatness and the majesty of God when we are brought to our knees. So we see this morning, it's God who graciously reveals to us what we need to know. We go to God this morning to find out about our sin. And we remember that knowing our sin is a gracious and merciful work of God. He's the only one who could not diagnose that problem. He's the only one. You can't diagnose your problem yourself. You're blind to it. Other sinners can't diagnose the problem. They're blind to it. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't use people. He does use people in our lives, sanctified people, people who know the truth of the Word of God to help us to see ourselves. It doesn't discount that. We're talking about sinful people in and of themselves. They can't diagnose the problem. That's why secular humanism can't do it. That's why the therapy of this world can't do it. That's why the doctors of this world can't do it. They can't diagnose the problem. Only God can, and He does in His Word and in His law. That's done by the Spirit of Jesus Christ through these means. So we see this morning that our God has given the law to diagnose the problem of our sin. And not just sin in general, but the specific sins in which we walk as Paul experienced that and wrote of that in Romans 7. This is why the law must be read. This is why the law must be studied. This is why the law must be preached. This is why the law must be taught by parents to their children. We want to be effective in teaching our children. We'll start with knowing the law of God so that we can show our children their sin, but also the hope that is found in Jesus Christ. This is what God gives for the revelation of sin. It's like this, to carry on that idea of the doctor and the test that he runs. The law of God puts our lives under a microscope. And of course, when you look at something through a microscope, you see things that you can't see with just your bare eyes. It reveals things, it shows things that you can't see with your eyes. So also, God in His law shows us things that we can't know of ourselves. One of the ways then in which a doctor diagnoses if someone is sick is by looking at their cells under that microscope, and then what he does is he compares what healthy cells look like compared to what sick cells look like. He doesn't look at sick cells comparing sick cells with sick cells. But he looks at what healthy cells look like compared to what sick cells look like. And he understands sickness then and what the sickness is that's affecting us when he sees cells that have been changed because of that illness or sickness. This is the way in which the law of God functions in our lives. God uses the law to show us where we are living contrary to His law and commandments. We see what God demands of us. He demands of us that we love Him with heart and mind and soul and strength, and that we love the neighbor as ourselves. God calls us to zealously and fervently love Him in everything that we do. He calls us to wholehearted service of Him. And what the law does then, by way of comparison, is says, are you living that way? This is what God says is the ideal and how you are to live. Are we doing that? It's by way of comparison. Just as the doctor looking at cells compares them under the microscope. What's so beautiful about the law is that the law and the power of the Spirit not only is an examination of our outward deeds, our words, our actions, but it goes deeper. Hebrews 4 verse 12 tells us that the Word of God is living and it's powerful. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And what does that Word do? It cuts us open. It performs surgery so that our hearts are laid open and we see and know what's in our hearts. It's not just our actions, not just our words, but the Word of God, the law of God shows us what is in our hearts. Because, of course, the first commandment of the law is what? Worship God alone and no idols. And what the law shows us is where we have idols in our hearts. May we be reminded this morning of the important place that the law has in our lives. We need the law. We need the preaching of the law, not only because it shows us the way we are to live in gratitude, but here we see this morning that the law must be preached to show us our sin. That's the importance of reading the law every Sunday. We ought to think about that. Not just this is how I ought to live, but have I been living in this way? The law shows us our sin. We need to know this law so that we can examine our lives as we live our lives. In this week of self-examination, we need the law to be our guide in that examination of ourselves. As parents, we ought to use the law in the parenting of our children, not just the fifth commandment. We're good at zeroing in on the fifth commandment. Obey your father and mother. Yeah, they have to obey father and mother. Let's not forget about the nine other laws that God has given and help our children so that they would learn to examine their lives by that very same law. Paul is saying in Romans 7 that this is what the law has done for him. It has shown him his sin. Notice that in verse 7 of Romans 7. Paul says there, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." There Paul starts to get very specific, doesn't he? So he says, the law is not sin. The law itself is not something evil or bad. But the law is something good, and it's something good in my life, Paul says, because what the law does is it shows me my sin. Here's an example. I didn't know lust. I didn't know the evil and the sinfulness of lust, except the law had said in the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. Let's not forget that in the law, God speaks. And in the law, God exposes sin. That's what Paul's saying. In the law, God was exposing my sin. Paul's saying here, my sin was not found in comparing myself to others. Well, he doesn't say that specifically, but that was the way the Pharisees, wasn't it? Comparing with others. Hey, I'm following all these rules that we have. I'm way better than so-and-so who's not doing that at all. It's all about comparison. I'm good because, compared to someone else. But now Paul says, no, I understand that. That's not where it's at. I only know my sin when I look at myself according to the law of God. That says to us, it's not by way of comparison. We can always find someone who according to our judgment is more sinful than we are, and we usually don't have to look very far to find it. We don't have to look to the prisons to find that. We can easily look just right around us in our lives and in our own judgment say, I'm living pretty well because they're doing this, that, and the other thing. And we make ourselves feel pretty good. We buy into that self-esteem culture of our world. But the law of God does away with all of that. And it says, what does God say? What's the judgment of God? How does He see us? And that's how we are to look at ourselves and see ourselves. But this is part of the gracious work of God. God graciously shows us how sinful we are. And let's not forget what a wonderful gift that is. Without this gift, we're like the man full of cancer thinking that he's healthy when he's not. Without this gift, we are blind to our sin. We would confess that we're fine as we are, and we don't need Jesus Christ. And then we would never know the beauty and the freedom and the power of the mercy of God that's found in the blood of Jesus Christ. So do we find this work of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Do we look at the law this way? Do we see that the law has shown us things about ourselves that we need to know? Do we believe that the law has given us the right diagnosis of our problem and that our problem is sin? Then give thanks to God for that. And let's not just be abstract about that. Specific. Where has God shown us specific sins by His law? And let's understand this morning, we're not finished learning about our sin. We've only scratched the surface. No matter where we are in our lives, there's still so much more to know about our sinfulness and the layers of that sin and the depths of that sin in our own hearts. And we need the law to expose that sin within us. Now let's see this morning that law does show us our wretchedness. Let's see this morning how it is that the law works by the power of the Holy Spirit within us. Now we must go through for a little while that painful examination and comparison of our lives to the law of God under that microscope of God's law. It shows us this morning what we could not see of ourselves. It does that, and the Heidelberg Catechism points us in that way, to the summary of the law of God that's found in Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. In that passage, remember, you have Jesus speaking, and it's Jesus' response to a doctor of the law, a Pharisee, who had asked Jesus what was the greatest commandment. Now, this was meant to be a trick question. This was meant to put Jesus on the spot. This is meant to confuse Jesus because there was all kinds of discussion among the Pharisees about which of the commandments was greatest. But Jesus did not fall into their trap. Of course He doesn't. He's the Son of God in our flesh. Jesus answered perfectly. He says, this is the chief commandment. Love God with heart and mind and soul and strength. This is the summary of the entire law. Love God. Jesus says here that the law is not simply then a bunch of rules, but the essence of the law is to love God. Now this morning, if we're going to look at our lives, we have to understand that essence, and we do understand that essence. But if you really want to understand the essence of the law, we have to look this morning at Jesus Christ. The essence of the law is love. You want to understand that? You have to look to Jesus Christ. He Himself is the essence of that law. Our Lord Jesus Christ willingly came from the glories of heaven to this sinful world to die for sinners in obedience to the command of His Father. What love! We find it hard to give up the best seat in the car, or to let someone else have the last piece of dessert, or for our children to give up their favorite toy so that someone else can play with it. But Jesus gave His life. And He did that to pay for our sins. He did that for people who don't deserve it and who constantly sin against Him. The life and the cross of Jesus Christ are the fullest revelation of the love of God to us, and really the fullest revelation of what the law is all about. Look to Jesus Christ. There you find law, love. And now we compare ourselves to that perfect life of love in Jesus Christ. The law calls us to this self-sacrificial, self-giving love. It calls us to be devoted to God in our lives. It calls us to serve and honor Him alone. We're called to put away all other gods and worship Him and Him only in every aspect of our lives. And we're to show that by loving the neighbor. We're to love the neighbor as ourselves. Well, we know how to take care of ourselves. We know how to love ourselves. But the law of God says we are to love others with that same love. That means that we're to put the needs of others above our own. We're to think what's best for them, what would be good for them, and not first for myself. That's the love that we need to show to others. We're called to be like Jesus in this. That's what it means to be Christ-like, to reflect the love of Jesus Christ in our lives and the relationships that we have. That's what the law calls us to do. The law doesn't inspire us to do better. The law doesn't inspire us to find the God within us. And the law is not a revelation of a better way of ethics, better than what the world provides. It's not simply that. But the law shows us how we are to live before God, that we're to love Him and love the neighbor. That's the microscope through which we're looking this morning. And now we hold up our lives to that microscope. What do we find? Well, the Catechism tells us, doesn't it? What do we find? It's expressed right there. Canst thou keep all these things perfectly? And no wise, for I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. That is what God says about our sinfulness. And what that means is I do the exact opposite of what God has called me to do in His law. God commands love, and I hate. I'm not devoted to Him like I ought to be. God says to us, I am the Lord thy God. God commands us to love Him. And we say of ourselves, I don't want you to be the Lord my God. I want to be my own Lord and I want to be my own God. Every time we sin, that's what we're saying. I want to be Lord. I want to determine for myself what is right. I don't want anybody else telling me what to do, at least right now and right not in this moment. We do the exact opposite of what God calls us to do. That means that sin is rebellion. Paul had come to see and know that in himself by the law of God. He's walking contrary to that law. We have a hard time with that, don't we? We have a hard time staying focused when we're here in worship sometimes. We may have a hard time staying focused in congregational prayer. We have a hard time when we're singing, remembering that we're singing to praise God and our minds wander. And then in everyday life, how often are our minds focused on ourselves instead of God and giving glory and praise to Him? There are times maybe when we fear because we're challenged in our faith and we don't know what to say. And then we don't say anything. We're not devoted to God in those very moments. We have a hard time keeping the proper perspective in our lives. Sports of themselves are not evil or bad. Andrew? Renee's not feeling well. I think she's just lightheaded, so I think I'll keep going. We have a hard time being devoted to God like we should be in our lives. When it comes to sports and our hobbies or work and the place that they have in our lives, okay, every area comes to be examined by the law of God. But the struggle as well is I don't love my neighbor either like I should. Maybe for a moment think about that. Think of maybe two kids that are in the nursery this morning. Maybe two of your kids that are in the nursery this morning, the toddler nursery, and they're playing with toys. And one takes a toy, and then they put it down. And then someone else comes and snatches up that toy, but the first one that had it wants it back all of a sudden. Why? Because the other one had it. And so they go on to another toy and takes that toy, but then that other child wants that toy and goes to take it. And then maybe one goes to go down the slide, and the other one has to be right there to go on the slide. They don't want to be on the slide before until the other one had been there. That's the selfishness that lives in our own hearts. We so easily put our own needs first and our own wants first before others, before our kids, before our spouses, before our friends, and before others. We continue to need this microscope of God's law then for us to see our sins. What Paul says in Romans 7 is not something abstract. Paul is speaking here as a sinner saved by grace. There are some, and I mentioned this earlier, there are some who say that in Romans 7 here, Paul is speaking about his life before his conversion. But that's not at all the case. Paul's not speaking about his life before his conversion. He's speaking about the struggle in his spiritual life after conversion. He's talking about what the law had shown to him, his sin. There's also the new man in him. But that's why the struggle. The good that I want to do, I don't do. The evil that I don't want to do, that is what I do. And he knows that God's law is what continues to show him his sin. He's not finished. He's not saying, I know all that I need to know now from the law of God. No. As he's looking forward, he's saying, I still need the law of God to show me my sin. That's what we need to understand this morning. Lord's Day 2 must not be abstract. It must not just be in the past, but it's present and it's future as well. As I go forward in my life, it's the law of God that shows me what I need to know about myself. I've said it before. So often we can think, I know myself. I know what I'm like. I've got it all figured out. We don't. Because we still have sin within us. And that sin is blinding. And that sin is deceitful. And we're going to look at that tonight too in the words of Jesus in Matthew 7. But we have to understand that about ourselves right now. And that's exactly why we continue to need the law of God and the preaching of the law. If we're going to know forgiveness for our specific sins, if we're going to know the power of the Spirit to turn us from sin and to live in holiness, we need to know the greatness of our sins. This is where we come to appreciate more and more God's grace and mercy in Jesus Christ. We need the clarity that the law gives so that we would see our sinfulness. And that's where we see this morning then that knowing the law and what it says is beneficial for us. It's beneficial, first of all, because the law then humbles us. You find in Romans 7 that Paul is a man who's humbled by the knowledge of his sinfulness when he says, O wretched man that I am. He is very humble there, knowing that sin still exists in his life. We must be humbled as well by this word this morning. It's so easy for us in our lives to point the finger at others. We can do that in our homes. We can do that within the church. Are you busy pointing your finger at others? How sinful they are, especially when the heat comes on you and what you've done in your own sinfulness? I know how that goes. When my own sin's pointed out, Do I want to freely and quickly admit that? No. But when we're humbled, that's what we do. We're not pointing the finger at someone else. We're not pointing the finger at our spouse. We're not pointing the finger at our kids. We're not pointing the finger at our parents. We're not pointing the finger at someone else because of what they are doing. That's not our first response. When we're humbled by the knowledge of our own sinfulness as we ought to be, we're willing and ready to confess our own sinfulness. Is that where the Spirit of Jesus Christ brings you this morning? Do you know your sinfulness? Do you understand and know that there's sin in others as well? Then we're not going to be surprised by that when we're sinned against, but we're going to understand as well that this is part of whom I am. I'm struggling with this sin in my own life. What this knowledge does this morning is it brings us to our knees. And that's exactly where we need to be. Because when we're on our knees, not only do we see ourselves or begin to see ourselves rightly, but that's where we see God in the right way as well. When we're on our knees and we're confessing, "O wretched man that I am," then we see the only one who can save us from those sins. Then we're brought to that question of Paul there. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And we know that there is only one. It's our Lord Jesus Christ. When we're on our knees, we see and know that Jesus is our only Savior. It's not about my self-esteem being picked up off the floor. It's not about someone else telling me really how good I am, even though I know how sinful I am. No, it's understanding the grace and the mercy of God. That frees me. That gives to me joy and gladness in my life as well. That's where Paul was at. That's why he's thankful at the end. Not because of himself and how good he is, but because of God and how good he is. We see this morning then that our only comfort is found in Christ. The benefit of knowing that you have cancer is to know the treatment. The benefit of knowing our sin is knowing that there is a cure, that there is salvation in Jesus Christ. So we've had good news this morning. The good news that God has given His law to show us our sin. We end this morning with the best news. There's a Savior. He has delivered us from our sins by His death on the cross, and He continues to work in us by His Spirit to show us our sin so that that sin is conquered in our lives day by day. What a wonderful news that is. May God continue to work that in us as He's showing us our sin by His law. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for the law. And we are thankful for the work of the Spirit to show us how sinful we are. And we pray, Father, that the law would have that effect upon us and Thy Word would have that effect upon us week by week. That we would receive comfort in Jesus Christ in the way of seeing the greatness of the sins that we commit against Thee and against others. So we pray that this would humble us today, would bring us to our knees, so that we would praise Thee for the wonder of salvation in Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus' name that we pray with thanksgiving in our hearts. Amen.